Those of you who have been with us, been attending regularly, know that we have been in quite a lengthy series, and we've got a long way to go in the book of Romans. I am thoroughly enjoying it. I hope you are too. But I thought that with it being the month of December that it was, and where we were at within our study in Romans, that it was an appropriate time for us to take a little break from Romans, and I plan on doing over the next 4 weeks, this week and three others, a little series on Christmas. And so I think that's a fitting thing for us to do. Now, I don't know if you remember, but a year ago the choir sang a song. We had a couple of these young ladies, Faith sang with Katie, and this song as a duet. And the title of the song was Imagine a World Without Christmas. Remember that? A little bit, maybe? Let me just refresh your memory. Josh and Michael also sang a verse of this. Imagine a world without Christmas, a place without holiday cheer, where we'd never find the most wonderful time of the year. Imagine no carolers singing, no silver bells or silent night, where we'd never see the gifts under the tree filled with lights. That isn't that hard to imagine now, is it? For many, Christmas can be anything but a time of cheer. You know this to be true, right? You do understand that through the busyness of the season, people can become overwhelmed. You do understand that suicide rates go up during the Christmas season. You know that traffic gets worse during the Christmas season. And by that, I mean pastor gets annoyed even more than usual. The expense of Christmas can be daunting. The family expectations, one side expects you to be there on Christmas morning, the other side expects you to be there on Christmas morning, and there is a collision, and somebody's feelings are going to be hurt. There are biological things that take place during Christmas. We eat too much sugar, our blood sugar goes through the roof, and then we crash and we get cranky. So imagining a world without holiday cheer probably is something that we can think on, right? We can relate to. We can at least think about the concept. The loss of a loved one through either death or miles of separation or a strained relationship can rob us of the joy one is supposed to feel at Christmas. Sometimes even things meant to be a part of the celebration can bring hurt. The other night, I took the girls and we went to one of our pastor's houses in our fellowship. We celebrated Christmas as we have done since for years. Once a month we meet, and on the month of December we get together with all of our families and we have a dinner together. It's a wonderful time. This last Friday night was that event, and so the girls and I went, and we got there, and the host pastor, trying to do something different, said as we were meeting, you know, we do various things to celebrate Christmas. He said, what I want is for the wives to celebrate what God has done in your lives. I just want the wives to speak tonight. And all was well, you know, it went around. The wives were sharing how God had blessed in their families or in their churches or in the ministry that they were involved in. And then it got to me in the corner of the room. And I really didn't think a thing about it. The girls were off. They were with the kids. I was there. And everybody stopped. And it was deadly quiet. And I'm waiting for the lady to my left, who was the next pastor's wife, to speak. But she doesn't speak. And it's an awkward moment at best. And then my slow mind begins to kick in. And I realize why it's an awkward moment. And everyone was feeling the awkwardness of the moment. And I said to the host, "You did say wives, right?" And he said, "Yes." And so I turned, and the wife sitting to the next left of me, not mine, and somebody else's, just point of clarification, said, "This is what I'm thankful for," and it moved on from there. But do you know what that did for the rest of the evening for me? Since my wife passed away 8 years ago, it kind of put a damper on the celebration of Christmas. There was no intent to do that. Not upset that that happened. But those kinds of things can happen, can't they? Where Christmas, that is supposed to be a time of joy and celebration, can be a difficult time. It is bad enough when we get the Christmas blues, when all that we can think of is that it's supposed to be the most wonderful time of the year. In fact, sometimes having that expectation that it's supposed to be the most wonderful time of the year can actually be the cause of the blues, because life isn't living up to our grand expectations. But that song, "Imagine a World Without Christmas," had a second verse, which said this, and to me this is even more something that we should consider. "Imagine a world without angels proclaiming this baby's the one, where men from afar that had followed the star never come. Imagine a world without Jesus. Just tell me, where would we all be? No Son of God born, and believers no more would believe." Now that is even more discouraging thought, isn't it? No spiritual hope. Why? Because the world without a biblical reality of the birth of Christ would be a world without hope, without a possibility of having a relationship restored with God through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I hope you realize, I'm sure you realize, that there was a time in history, and it is that moment in time that we want to look back to this morning. There was a time in history before Christmas. In fact, it's actually a rather lengthy period of human history. The title of the message is just two letters this morning, B.C. Most of you know that B.C. means before Christ, and that's really the idea here. But before Christmas. Before Christmas. As you think about that time frame, thousands of years, a time period from the creation of the world to the birth of Christ, that's the time frame. Would you please chew on the question which most children and many adults have asked down through the years about this time surrounding Christmas? And that question being, why did it take Christmas so long to arrive? To be sure, Christmas was not necessary for a short amount of time. Upon creation, Adam and Eve, the Bible indicates, had a fellowship, a relationship with God. The indication is that they would walk with him in the cool of the evening and talk with him. I don't know what form they would see, or if they saw a form at all, or if they just heard a voice, but the idea is that they were close to God. There was no need for Christmas. So that takes a very short amount of time, doesn't it? For a short period of time, from the creation of mankind to the fall of mankind in Genesis chapter 3, there was no need for Christmas. It is often pointed out that mankind is the apex of God's creation. Mankind was created in the image of God. Mankind was given dominion over the earth. And the indication is that before the fall, there was this sweet relationship. I don't think that lasted very long. So I guess the answer is, why did Christmas take so long? In part was, for a while, it wasn't needed. Because there was a relationship. Another part to the answer is, it was 1,000 years so that God could demonstrate the depravity of mankind. The sin in the garden was no simple mistake. As my girls, when they were younger, would say, I made an oopsie. This wasn't just an oopsie. There were major consequences from the fall. Adam and Eve were removed from the garden. Their fellowship with God was suspended. There was then toil in their work. There was pain in childbirth. And don't forget the spiritual separation which took place. But you have to wonder, why didn't just Christ come at that moment in time? Why didn't he enter into Adam and Eve's world at that very moment in time? And why didn't he fix things at that moment in time? Why did it go on for thousands of years? And one of the reasons, I believe, as we go through the Word of God, is for mankind to demonstrate to us how utterly sinful sin really is and how wicked mankind really is. And how the impact of one's sin can continue to impact over and over again. We have learned as we went through the book of Romans that the sinful nature was passed to us through Adam. Romans chapter 5, remember verse 12? Through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. very quickly, let me run you through history for a moment. Go back in your thinking to Genesis chapter. So the fall happens in Genesis 3. Jump to Genesis chapter 6. Do you know what happens in Genesis chapter 6? The world is so sinful, and probably hundreds of years have transpired between Genesis 3 and Genesis 6, but the world is so sinful that God decides he is going to annihilate the human race through a flood. Save Noah and his family. Genesis 6:5 says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Everything they thought was evil and wicked and abominable to God. But even after the flood, there was a continuing problem with disobedience. Jump to Genesis chapter 11. You know what happens there. God told them to spread out. Genesis chapter 11 is the Tower of Babel. The sons of Noah decide not to spread out because they feel like they need to stick together. They disregard God's command to spread out. And so God spreads them out through putting languages out there. That's proof text that there should not be languages. There should only be one language. Languages came about as a judgment of God. I say that because I'm not very good at languages. I don't even speak English fluently. The command to scatter and multiply was given. They disregarded the command. Next, we have the command given to Abraham and to Lot in Genesis 19. If you jump there, you'll find that there is this dialogue that goes on. God is upset about the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot is living, and Abraham is pleading with God, "Don't wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah." That's where Lot is. And so he starts out with this bargaining. I think I would have liked to take Abraham to an auction. He bargains with God. If there are 50 people, if there are 40 people, if there are 30 righteous people, and he gets down, if there are 10 righteous people, that tells you how bad things were in Sodom and Gomorrah. There were not even 10 righteous people, because God said, "Abraham, if there are 10 righteous people, I will spare the city." But there were not 10 righteous people. Then comes Moses, leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. And at various points in that journey, over a 40-year period of time, their lives were ruled and reigned by sin, where God held them accountable. Remember Kadesh Barnea? Most biblical scholars believe they were about a year into their journey, maybe a year and a half into their journey, and God was ready to take them into the promised land. God gave them an opportunity to go into the land that flowed with milk and honey, and they were afraid, and they did not believe God. And so God said, "Fine, you'll wander around in the desert until all of those that are 20 years and older die off. And when all of the old people die off, then the young people that you were so worried about, I will take in to the promised land." We could keep going. Joshua, he finally gets the people into the children of Israel into the promised land. They are to divide up the land. They are to kill off the inhabitants of the land. They partially obey. And they struggle with all of the sins that are around them for years to come. The judges, the period of the judges comes into being, and the Word of God says that the people did that which was right. This is Judges chapter 21. The people did that which was right in their own eyes. Then came King David. King Saul, King David, King Solomon all lasted for 40 years. All of them struggled with sin. The nation struggled with sin. God divided the nation of Israel. The northern 10 tribes finally are taken into captivity and are scattered all over the world and have not been seen or heard from since because of sin. The southern two tribes, they are finally, 100 years later, taken into captivity because they get so sinful that God's mercy just can't keep being demonstrated to them. His righteous indignation must take place. And all of these examples, all of these illustrations demonstrate something that we have to recognize, and that is mankind is sinful at the core. We are depraved. And the reality is that truth ran right through Christmas. And the reality is, as we look at the prophetic books of the Bible, like Revelation, that point to the end of the age, that truth will still be true. When Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom here on earth, and it will be true up until that point, and then righteousness will reign. So why did Christmas take so long? Well, I think God wanted us to understand how utterly sinful sin is. I think there's another reason. This was very short, but I read in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, another reason why Christmas had to wait, and it is simply this. We went thousands of years without Christmas to demonstrate the plan and timing of God are perfect. Listen to Galatians chapter 4. This is beginning in verse 4. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the day set by the Father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, saying, Abba, Father. All that to say this. At the very right time, at the very perfect time in the history of mankind, God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to enter into the world. It was a timing issue. And he came at the perfect time The Old Testament saints looked with faith towards that coming. We as New Testament saints, as we have said before, look back at the coming of Christ, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. All part of salvation's plan. But where I would like to spend the remaining part of our time together is with the thought that we went thousands of years without Christmas for God to demonstrate and to declare to us his Son and to underscore the validity of the Word of God. There are over 100 prophecies in the Old Testament, like the one Earl read today, found in Isaiah 9, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace." You know, that's something that we as a world are looking for, right? We're looking for peace. That prophecy, unlike many which we will look at, has yet to be fulfilled, but it is an important prophecy for us to grab a hold of as we look at the multitude of prophecies that have been fulfilled, very specific prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, all of which took place before Christmas ever got here. Because as you see God faithfully keeping his word, you begin to get the idea, I can trust God. God said it. He spoke through his prophet, and it came true. Even though it was 700 years between, even though it was 400 years between the prophecy and the fulfillment of the prophecy. Is Jesus going to return? Absolutely. Is he going to establish a literal kingdom upon the face of this earth? Absolutely. Will there be peace? Yes. Will there be righteousness? Perfect. And we, as God's people, know that because of what God does throughout the Old Testament. I'm going to shoot these at you in rapid fire. If you're taking notes and you want a copy of this, I can give you a copy of this later. I'm going to shoot these to you in rapid fire. Messiah, there was a prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, at the very point when God was breathing out judgment upon Eve and Adam and Satan, here was a prophecy that the Messiah would be born of a woman, and that so he would be human, and he would bruise the head, issue a death blow to Satan. And that is fulfilled when Christ is born. There is a prophecy in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It simply says that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. And that is recorded. His birth is recorded. He had to be born there, or the word of God would not be true. And it is recorded in Matthew 2, Luke 2, that is exactly where Christ, the Messiah, was born. You remember? Well, I don't have time. Messiah is to be born of a virgin. That was another prophecy found in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. That was fulfilled. The Messiah would come from the line of Abraham. That was fulfilled. Another prophecy that he would be born of Jacob's seed. That was fulfilled. Another one that he would be born of Isaac's seed. That was fulfilled. That he would come from the tribe of Judah. That was fulfilled. That he would be the heir to King David's throne. And that is fulfilled. in every imaginable way, that is, from two different genealogical standpoints, from the mother's side, from the father's side, that is fulfilled. There's a prophecy found in Psalm chapter 45, where the Messiah's throne will be anointed and eternal, that his name will be called Emmanuel, or God with us, that he would spend some time in Egypt, a little obscure prophecy, that he there in Hosea, that he would spend time in Egypt. Isn't it interesting? There's even a prophecy in Jeremiah 31, verse 15, that there would be a massacre of children that would happen at the Messiah's birthplace. That was fulfilled approximately two years or less from the time Christ was born. Matthew chapter 2. That there would be a messenger who would prepare the way for a Messiah. John the Baptist fulfilled that. There's a prophecy that says the Messiah would be rejected by his own people, and we find written in the pages of the New Testament, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. There's a prophecy that the Messiah would be a prophet. There's a prophecy that he would be preceded by Elijah. There's a prophecy that he would be declared the Son of God, that he would be called the Nazarene, that he would bring light to Galilee, that he would speak in parables, that he would heal the brokenhearted, that he would be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, that he would be called king, that he would be praised by little children, that he would be betrayed, that the price of money would be used to buy a potter's field. And all of these prophecies and so many more were issued hundreds of years before Christ ever came upon the face of the earth and took upon himself human flesh. We could continue to go on and on and on. And one of the things that we learn through this period where there was no Christmas is that God had a plan. That God was communicating to us about his Son, and that we can take God at his word. How can we be so confident that Jesus is returning? How can we be so confident that there is hope for those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that this world isn't the end? My friends, we benefit from there being a time period where there was no Christmas. We benefit to understand our depravity. We benefit by understanding the prophetic word of God can be trusted. And just to show you that miracles still happen,